Today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. And today, we have a special guest in the studio who is also quite the radio guy.
And he's a friend of yours and a friend of mine, Ryan, and I couldn't be more pleased to have him here. He's flown here in Colorado Springs from North Carolina, Charlotte, right?
Winston-Salem, but right up the street.
Yes, sir. Yeah. And I appreciate you taking the time to be with us. And I've known you since you were a kid, literally. And you and Ryan have been friends for a long time. In fact, Ryan, you've been on his program, haven't you?
Yeah, it's been a little while, but I have. In fact, it's been a little while, Stu.
I get the hint.
Why don't you introduce our guest and have people know what we're talking about.
Talking about Stu Epperson, who's the founder and president of the Truth Network. He has, I think it's 12 radio stations. Yeah. In how many states?
We are in 4 states right now.
And so, growing.
And growing, just trying to reach folks with the good news.
One of them or several of them are in central Iowa and Salt Lake City and, of course, in North Carolina. And Stu also is a coach and mentor for others playing the game of basketball. You're about 6'4", aren't you?
Well, I'm 6'6", same height as my dad. But, you know, I tell everyone I'm 6'6", 240 pounds, mostly muscle. But then everyone smiles at that part, you know. So,
Well, I've known your dad for a long time, too. He is one of the founders of the Salem Network, Salem Communications, I believe they call themselves. And that's the largest Christian conglomeration, I think, in the world. And I have worked with them for many, many years. You know, I just watched that network grow. I remember telling Ed Atzinger one time, don't bet the farm. We need you. They were buying all these additional stations. Anyway, you've got good stock. You come out of a fine family. And I love your mom, too. Mm. She is a Bible scholar. And I'm telling you, she has memorized most of the Bible, hasn't she?
She's been quoting the verses from the Bible for years, and it's really an impact on my life, an impact on my ministry to this day. Yes, sir.
So, and Stu is married to Julie, and they have 4 kids, Hope, Grace, Joy, and Faith, all 4 girls.
Yes, sir.
And I got a book for you.
Yes, sir.
I don't think you need it.
But. I need all your books at this point.
Well, I'm really glad to have you here. And in addition to everything else you're doing, including basketball, you have written a book, a brand new book called The Last Words of Jesus. It was published by Worthy, and the subtitle is First Steps to a Richer Life. I'm telling you, this book will inspire and it will be a blessing to our listeners. I'm so glad to have you talk about this today because you actually have built the entire book around the last 7 things that Jesus said on the cross and what the meaning is. What a great topic. How'd you come up with that?
Well, I was studying it myself, and I discovered that I knew very little about the topic. And it was right about Easter time, and I was leading a men's Bible study called Wednesdays in the Word. And I thought, you know, what did Jesus say as he died on the cross? Where are those sayings found? What did he mean by those sayings? How many are found in each gospel? All those questions were popping up in my mind and my heart. And so I started studying it. And I couldn't believe how little I knew about that. I probably got a C- if you tested me then. And so I just started to really pour my heart into it. And I started to share with our men. And these words of Christ started working on me. Very personally, very deeply in my heart.
You know, when a person is dying, every word he says is significant because he doesn't waste words. When you're in the final hours of your life, what you say is very, very significant. And that's true, certainly, for the last 7 things that Christ said on the cross. And it's all through the Old Testament, isn't it? The things he said are listed practically in Psalms 22 and Psalms 31.
Psalm 31 and Isaiah has a lot of them. They're all throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies going way back. And what was fascinating for me, and at the end of each chapter, I wanted to find all these scriptures that related to what Jesus said in both the Old and the New Testament prophetically. And so I tried to find every last one of them, and I put them at the end of each chapter. A pastor or anyone leading a small group could study and go to exactly what he said, mm-hmm. each saying, and then find every cross-reference. Where did this come from? Because Jesus Christ, he quoted the Word of God all the time when he was tempted in Luke 4 and Matthew 4.
That's right.
He came back with the Word of God. It was flowing right through him, and that didn't change when he went to that cross to bear the sins of the world.
You know, to our listeners who are new to Christianity, you may not understand that the entire Old Testament makes one statement. It says he's coming.
Yeah.
And the entire New Testament says he's here. Mm. And these words link the two together, because what he was telling us on the cross there goes back to what the prophets and King David and the others have said through 2,000 years of time.
You know, it's interesting you say that, Dad. I'm reading the Bible to Lincoln and Lucy every night now. They've got this really well-done artistic version of the Bible, and there's one page for each story. And we're going through the Old Testament, and this book points out exactly what it's saying for Christ in the future.
Isn't
every single
neat?
Day.
I think it's really neat, Stu, that this book has a foreword written by Dr. David Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. And that's really quite an honor that a man like that, who's obviously asked to write many, many forewords, wrote for you. And I read it this morning. It's really good.
Well, thank you. He was very gracious, all the endorsers. What's neat is, as I've talked to, and you and I talked even before the show, Dr. Dobson, these words of Christ have had an impact on a lot of people. And Dr. Jeremiah's forward, he goes a little bit in depth. I mean, it's not just, hey, my friend Stu wrote a book, go get it. It's, he starts going into the words. I actually was instructed and encouraged by his forward, but, and that's where I was going to ask you, of those words from Christ on the cross, which one has touched you or maybe blessed your life as you as you think about it? I'd love to hear from you and Ryan that and talk about that.
Well, that's a tough question, because all of them have significance, and significance for us and for me. But I think maybe the one that stands out for me, of course, the most important is at the end where he says it's finished, because what he really meant there is that he provided a remedy for the disease of sin. It was like a doctor writing a prescription. And when he was in his last moments on the cross, he said, it is finished, meaning the prescription's finished. All you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is take it. And if you don't, there is no cure for the disease. But going back to one of his earlier phrases that has great meaning for me, I talk to a lot of people who are in trouble, who are going through real difficulties. Some of them are dying. Some of them are very ill. Some of their kids are ill. Some of them are widows who've lost their husbands. And some of them are men whose businesses have gone bankrupt. Everybody, there's almost no one who does not have a whole string of stuff in their life. That's just the way life is. And what do they all say? Almost every one of them, if they're honest with you, will ask a question. Why? Why? Why did you do this, Lord? Why would you take my 3-year-old daughter to heaven? We loved her. We needed her. You put your blessings on her. We prayed for her before she was born. And she came down with this disease and went through all this trauma and is now in heaven, has been taken away. Why? Why indeed? There is no answer for that question. God will not be accountable to man. Job asked that question. And boy, I'm telling you, you read that book of Job and you realize how eloquent his questions were. They were beautiful. And when he was all finished, the Lord Jehovah said to him, who are you to ask me those questions? Mm. He will not answer those questions on this earth. He will on the other side. You may or may not begin to understand what he's doing. But what I appreciate about Jesus' words was that he asked the why question too.
Imagine that.
The Christ who spoke a word and the whole universe was spun into space, and he is asking God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. That speaks to me. I've just written half your book.
I should have talked to you more before I wrote the book, because that is extremely insightful. In fact, this moment, Christ is, you know, we do a lot within the book. There's pitch black in the middle of the day, and he's hanging there in the darkness. And he comes out of that darkness with that question. And this question has theologians with tons more degrees than I've ever seen stupefied at why is God asking God why? And like you mentioned, the book of Job, if the book of Job didn't have why questions, it'd be like two chapters.
That's right.
Because
right?
it's not
right.
just Job, it's mm-hmm. his wife, it's all of his buddies Oof. Asking, why did this? Why did you not honor God enough? Why did you not do this? What was wrong with why? Yet here you have at the pinnacle moment in history, the redemption of lost souls. You have the Lamb of God going into the darkness, into the cross is an altar, and he is laying his life down, and he is bearing the ultimate father wound. Mm-hmm. I've heard you for years, Dr. Dobson, minister to me on the radio about father wounds and dealing with those father wounds that only God the Father can deal. And here Jesus Christ, his family, by and large, has rejected him and forsaken him. So many of his followers that said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord at Palm Sunday, their wheels up, gone. Everyone's forsaken him except for a very few. And now he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
And for those listening to us who've had reason to pray that agonizing prayer, why, God, why? Remember one of the last conversations between Jesus and God himself involved that question. Accept it. Open your hands. You will not probably figure it out, but it's okay because he's in control and he is blessing you even when you don't realize it.
Well, when he's bearing the pain in that moment, it's almost like all of the evil, the darkness, the pain, the shame of people that have come on this program and talked about their pain and God's healing, all of that bottled up into one nuclear warhead, the wrath of God upon sinners aimed at the friend of sinners. Jesus Christ is bearing that sin, that darkness, stuff I'd never even say personally to someone or even on the radio, even close friends wouldn't even share some of this stuff. Jesus Christ can honestly look through us with the tears and the blood flowing down his eyes and say, I feel your pain. And he's bearing that pain and that shame to set us free, to heal us, to bring us out of the bondage of sin. Isn't that something?
Stu, that's why I appreciate your book. Let me share another example of it. I don't want to take it away from you because you got so much to say here. But after Jesus had died, the next day or two, the disciples were absolutely bewildered. Mm-hmm. It made no sense to them at all. They had followed this one that they thought was the Messiah, and that he was coming in power and glory.
That's right.
And they expected great things from him. And then they see him hanging on a cross in agony, saying, my God, why? You know that their heads were spinning, and two of them were walking along on the road to Emmaus, and they were trying to make sense out of it all. And they were saying, in my words, what happened here? We followed this man. We saw him heal people. We saw him talk to us about God and about life after death and sin and all the things he said. And now all of a sudden he's humiliated, hanging naked on a cross. What has happened? Why?
Yeah.
You know they ask why. And Jesus was walking about 3 feet beside them. He was right there at the time that they were most confused, and their eyes were open and their hearts burned within them. Yeah.
That really is what makes Christianity so real, is it's the only place, the only context, the only reality where our why questions are dealt with head on.
Yeah.
by Almighty God on that cross, the Son of God hanging there in our place, and he's dealing with those, and he takes that pain. If we're willing to go there, if we're willing to encounter, and if we're willing to allow him in to heal us, to love us, to cover us.
You mentioned theologians talking about the meaning of that moment when Jesus said, my God, why? What have you read?
I've read a lot of these guys. I tell you what, I've had debates with people. Some of these endorsers, we kind of went toe-to-toe because they're saying, wait a second, are you saying Jesus stopped being God at that moment? And that, what about the Trinity and all of this? And so I really treaded carefully in the language in here, and I really hope that chapter 4 it's the hardest chapter I've ever written. It is the hardest chapter I've ever written. It opens with a harrowing view, a harrowing story about a young man separated from his own father. But I quote a lot of theologians, and I really had to get some wisdom from a lot smarter guys than me. But great story. Martin Luther came upon that phrase in his study of the New Testament. He came upon those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he stopped. And he went into a private room, locked the door, refused bread and water for like a long time. No one's totally clear on how long. And he was prostrate before the scriptures, before Almighty God, wrestling with that verse. And he came out of that silence and that isolation. And all he could say was, God forsaken by God, how can this be? And so I just kind of just let the word of God speak in that chapter. And fundamentally, theologically, there's some depth and there's some profound things. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. But, hey, this is kind of cool. Jesus Christ was forsaken at whatever level so that we could be adopted. Uh-huh. We could be united. Mm-hmm. We could be received. He was in darkness so we could be in the light. And so this was the great exchange and the height of it. And the embodiment and the depth of the atonement was experienced and really reflected in those words.
That's really good, Stu.
Yes,
it would be very foolish for me, a mortal man who is not a theologian and doesn't claim to be, to say that conversation does not bother me now. And the reason is because the way I understand it, and this came from others, it wasn't my concoction, but that the sin of the entire world from the beginning of Adam and Eve to the final day and the resurrection and everything that will come after was all laid on Christ, and God could not look on it. He had to turn away because the penalty for sin was being paid in that moment. And there was a separation between Jesus and God because of the job that he was doing to prepare the final prescription and be able to say, it is finished. I don't know if that's the way you understand it, but that's my understanding of it.
Isn't it fascinating that this great mystery, this Christ bearing the curse of our sin, is shrouded from our eyes? It's pitch black in the middle of day. As one author says, it's midnight at midday. There's no astronomical explanation. There's no eclipse going on. It's the full moon because it's the height of Passover, and yet it's lights out. And I believe that it's so mysterious and so profound what the high priest who went into behind the veil to lay down the sacrifice for our sin, that God shrouded it from our eyes so we couldn't see. Because it is so profound and so deep. What was going on there?
Yeah.
Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He never ceased to be God, but he bore the curse of sin, and it pleased the Father to bruise him, Isaiah 53.
And the veil was rent in two.
Yes. And that's, I hear these worshipers. Imagine being there that day. There you are with your mom and dad pulling around their lads and their little girls and boys, and they're pulling their little lambs, and they're passing by. And what is this awful, ghastly scene? These men brutally, they're unrecognizable. They're a hamburger up on this cross, and they're hearing all this stuff, and they're taking their sacrifice, Passover, and they're walking right by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Praise the Lord. That's all
words,
I can say.
Isn't that something? But what you said in that, the next chapter 5 is a blow-by-blow account of Christ I call it a word of passion, of his execution. Okay, yeah. And it's graphic. In fact, they had to take a few things out before it went to final proof.
Of your book.
Yes, sir, because they're like, this is just too over the top. But when you read it, what convicted me is I couldn't remember the last time someone took me through a blow-by-blow account of the physical, the pain, the torture Christ experienced from his betrayal to his final breath.
Yeah.
Did you see the passion of
Christ?
Yes,
sir. Yes, sir. And that did it. But that's been over 10 years.
Yeah.
It has.
And that's what a lot of folks reference. Yeah. And so I wanted to do a blow-by-blow account. And I use some of Strobel's. I quote all the, I use some real thing. R.C. Sproul, he says that in his commentary on John, he says that those spikes in his head, the crown of thorns, some of those were 12 inches long. Imagine that thrust into the Savior's head. But what's fascinating is that is laid open. It's daylight when that stuff's going on.
Right.
For all of us to see. The Son of God laid bare in full daylight for the physical suffering.
And then 3 hours in the dark.
3 hours in pitch black. None of us can see or could even fathom what was going on in the pitch black. And think about the emotional suffering of the Son of God. Think about how many times, Dr. Dobson, you said, man, I would all day long take that injury that Ryan suffered. How many parents have said all day long, I would take my kid's cancer. All day long, I would step on that IED so that my son over in Iraq wouldn't have to, go through that, painful thing, right? Yeah. Because there's an emotional, and that's the depth. I mean, we have no idea the gravity of that, but we do know that there is a depth of pain, and that's why I call it a word of pain, but it's shrouded from eyes. So
it your understanding that conversation or that statement by Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me, occurred in the dark?
It occurred, I believe from studying this, it occurred as he's coming out of that darkness.
He's been there for 3 hours alone.
Sir. Yes, sir.
In that agony.
Yes,
oh,
sir.
My goodness.
So it's an exclamation. It's the only
and
words we have.
He paid that price for me.
It's the only words we have to describe that darkness and to describe the price paid, which was far greater. You look at how he was just brutally tortured. And these executioners were well-oiled, trained machines to extract the maximum amount of pain. They knew what veins not to cut. They knew what not to get so that this crucifixion victim would suffer to the nth degree. And yet, the pain Christ suffered, the deep spiritual pain, is far greater. No comparison to the physical pain for
Stu
us.
Stu and Ryan, we're out of time. We're just going to have to pick this up next time. But there's seven things that Jesus said on the cross. We dealt with one of them, sort of, today. But let's pick up with number one next time. And Ryan.
Sounds good. And for those that joined us later in the program, we've been talking to Stu Epperson about his new book, The Last Words of Jesus, here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. And if you'd like more information about that book, you can find it on our website, drjamesdobson.org, or you can call us at 877-732-6825. And when you contact us, don't forget to take advantage of our special offer for the month of August. For every donation of $30 or more, we'll send you a copy of my dad's book, Dare to Discipline, and the corresponding DVD from our Building a Family Legacy film series. To take advantage of this exclusive offer, give today by calling us at 877-732-6825 or by clicking the tab at drjamesdobson.org. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless. Thanks for listening today, and we'll see you again next time for part two of our interview with Stu Epperson, right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Who doesn't want to be encouraged to make their marriage stronger? Our new Family Talk iPhone app is designed especially to uplift your marriage in a way that makes it easy for both husbands and wives to find great resources. Loaded with articles, broadcasts, and videos, the new Family Talk app will provide you practical tips on making your marriage all it can be. The customized Family Talk app tailors content around where you are in life. Whether you're a husband, wife, dad, or mom, the Family Talk app will provide you with daily inspiration to strengthen your marriage and invest into the lives of your children. The app also allows you to set personal reminders around life's greatest priorities, your faith and family. Go to drjamesdobson.org/app Again, that's drjamesdobson.org/app to download your free customized Family Talk app today. Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Meg Meeker for Family Talk, and I want to let you know that I'm here for you. If you have a parenting question, please go to drjamesdobson.org and click on Dear Dr. Meg. On that blog, you can search for the answer to any question you might have about parenting, marriage, or various other issues. And if you don't find the answer you're looking for, please send a question to me. Again, that's drjamesdobson.org, and I look forward to hearing from you.